Well, today we are celebrating hope, the candle of hope. We're lighting this candle, and I'm excited to get to open this Advent season for all of you, just speaking about the hope that we have in Christ. And really, the Advent season, it's this Christmas time, and it's like hope is intertwined with Christmas. It's like these two ideas kind of have this marriage of this is a season of hope. And, you know, what I want for us just in this time of study is to think about, what is hope? Somebody asked you, what is hope? What are the kinds of things that you think about for hope? And in Christmas time, you know, you hear things like Amy Grant sings, "It's the most wonderful time of the year," right? Ever heard that song? It was written before Amy Grant, but we hear her singing this song. We hear people say, like, "Christmas is my favorite time of year," and they're excited about Christmas. The reason people love Christmas is because it's filled with hope. One of the movies that our family seems to watch every year, we love, is Home Alone. Home Alone is about this 10-year-old little boy named Kevin. And Kevin has a bit of an antagonistic relationship with his family. So the opening scene of the movie, they've got, you know, all of these pizza boxes kind of strewn around the kitchen. And, I mean, the pizza's just got there. The pizza guy hasn't even been paid yet. And so Kevin comes in, and he's like, "Did anybody order me a plain cheese pizza?" And so his older brother, Buzz, says to Kevin, "Yeah, we did. But if you want some, somebody's going to have to barf it up because it's all gone." "Wait, Kevin, get a plate." No, he doesn't actually barf. But this is his older brother spoofing on Kevin. This is a family pizza night, right? So the next day, the entire family leaves on their trip, and Kevin is left, of course, home alone. And Kevin's enjoying this pretty well here for this. You know, when he first gets at home, he's got all this new freedom, all this independence. He's loving this. But he hears outside these two bad guys talking about they're going to come and rob his house the next day. And so Kevin hears this, and that evening, like any 10-year-old boy would, he is fearful. He's feeling lonely. And we see him walking in his neighborhood, and as he's walking, he has this family in the neighborhood that's having this big family gathering. They have, you know, greetings between the son and the father kind of coming together there to have this Christmas dinner. You see them hugging. You know, clearly this was not 2020 COVID. They wouldn't get away with that. But they're coming in. You see them sitting down around this table to have this great feast. And Kevin's watching all this, walking by, and you can see his face. He's getting more sad. And he keeps walking through his neighborhood, and he comes by this church. And at the church, you can hear them singing, "O Holy Night." And it's this choir, and they're practicing for Christmas. And so he goes in. It's this beautiful, just traditional church, stained glass windows. They've got the wooden pews. And so Kevin sits in one of the pews, and he's listening to the music, and as he's sitting there, this old man, one of his neighbors, sits down next to him, and he asks Kevin, he says, "Are you feeling bad about yourself? This is the place to come if you're feeling bad about yourself." And so Kevin confesses to him, "I have been kind of a pain lately. I said some things I shouldn't have, and I really haven't been too good this year. And I'm kind of upset about it because I really like my family, even though sometimes I say I don't." So Kevin leaves the church saying, "I'm going to love my family. They're messy. They're a lot of work. But I am going to love my family." And this is the kind of stories that we hear at Christmas. We have this kind of fresh encouragement of things can be better. There can be love in the world again. There can be love in my family again. It's just like this expectation of there's change and there's going to be good. There's going to be something good that's coming. This is hope. And today we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. And in the time we spend in this passage, what I want us to learn is what hope is and how it functions in our lives. And the reason that I want us to spend this time is because we need hope. And we need hope that's not just a passing feeling because it's Christmas. We need the kind of hope that we can build our lives on. So let's read Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. God, we want to learn from you today. It is you that we come to see. It is you that we want to be taught of, God. We want to rejoice in you and the hope that we have in Christ. So God, teach us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to respond to your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have a glorious hope. And if you think about this gospel work in our lives, we don't only receive just this great forgiveness and reconciling work of God, but we also receive this incredible eternal promise of life in God in eternity. And this eternal place that we have because of what Christ did for us, this is the hope of glory. This is what Paul has in view as he speaks to the Colossians about the hope of glory. I think a lot of times when we think about this idea of the gospel, generally, we think about, you know, things like justification, sanctification. I'm sure Scott has taught on these ideas. Those are aspects of the gospel that we experience in this life. But there's more to the gospel than these things. In addition to this, we have the promise of eternal life with God in heaven. Now, this hope of glory that we have, what this tells us is that even in this life, when we think about the difficulties we see, the way things are, we have to put that in perspective because we know that in this life, the Bible says we walk by faith. But that faith will one day become sight. So we in Christianity, this is not just a self-help philosophical movement. This is reality. We will one day stand on our own two feet and look into the face of our Savior. This is reality. The Bible calls what we experience right now a foretaste. But one day that foretaste will give way to this truth, this reality in heaven. Now, hope in this glory that God has for us, this idea of hope is different from faith. And as you think about faith, I would say generally, we know a lot about faith. By grace, you have been saved through faith. These are the kinds of ideas I think we're pretty well versed in as a church. And faith and hope, they're pretty similar in that they both believe in something that we can't see, but they're not the same. And I want to talk a little bit about the difference between the two. So faith, it believes in something and acts accordingly in the present. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." So faith is this tangible substance that we have in the present for an unseen reality that we believe. A very well-known analogy of faith is the idea of a chair. If you believe that the chair is sturdy enough to hold you, faith responds by sitting in the chair. Hope, on the other hand, hope believes in something for the future, but it's not yet possessed in the present. Romans 8:24, a verse we heard earlier, says this, "Now hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Hope is something that we are going towards. It's out in the future, and we see it out in the distance, but we don't presently experience it. But we know that when we do, it will be a joy. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So this hope of glory that we have, it is kept in heaven for you. It is not presently being enjoyed by us. It is being kept in heaven. It is undefiled and unfading, but we don't get to currently enjoy those benefits. This is hope. So a way to think about hope is like the destination on a journey. And I want to borrow the imagery of John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress. If you are in your present place in the city of destruction, and you are making your way on this road to the celestial city, that celestial city, that destination, that is our hope. That is the future place that we are traveling to. And so if I'm on this road traveling to my destination, when I see the celestial city, I have my faith is encouraged for the journey. We continue to take the steps on this road, even though we are still traveling, even though we haven't yet entered in and enjoy the celestial city, we have our hope encouraged as our faith is encouraged as we have this hope out in front of us. And this is what I want us to learn today, is that our hope in Christ drives faith for the journey. When I look out and I see my destination, my hope in that destination, that my faith is encouraged for the journey. A visual of this that I have was when I first visited Portland, Oregon. Portland is a beautiful city. It is a beautiful outdoor place. And in downtown Portland, if you look out into Portland's skyline, you see Mount Hood. It's about 80 miles directly east of the city. And Mount Hood is like this majestic 12,000-foot snow-capped mountain. And it's the only mountain kind of on the skyline in Portland. So if you look across, it just dominates the skyline. And so when I was in Portland, I was actually there on a business trip, and we were heading into our business meetings in downtown Portland. And we get on the little interstate on-ramp there, and we start driving. And we're slowly going into the Columbia River Gorge. And it's, you know, this beautiful, scenic kind of outdoor area. But, you know, you can see Mount Hood, you know, getting closer and closer. And I said to my friend, you know, this is really gorgeous, but I don't think we're going towards Portland here. So we turned around. But think about that for our idea of this journey in destination that we are on. When I see Mount Hood out in front, I am encouraged that I'm on the right road. I know that I'm going in the right direction, and so I have this faith renewed that I'm going to get to my destination. If you have hope, you have faith. So if you think about hope and faith, both of them say there's something I believe, but I can't see. But faith, it is saying that I have this thing that I believe in the present. Hope looks out into the future. So if I'm going to exhibit true hope, I have to have faith, you know, to in fact receive and say, yeah, I have true hope. But this is what I want you to see. The inverse is not necessarily true. I could have faith and not have hope. Think about it like this. If I said I have faith that if I go to college and get a college degree, then I'm going to, you know, come out, get a job, and earn more money, but have no hope of ever being a millionaire, So these two are similar, but you don't necessarily have this hope of glory, just because you have faith. And that is a key reason why I want us to talk about this in detail today, because when you think about faith, we need faith, but we also need this encouragement, this work of God in us of hope. Have we taken the steps of faith in this life to follow God, to put faith in Christ in the absence of hope? In the absence of specifically the hope of glory that Paul is talking about in Colossians 1:27. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit now about, we said we wanted to understand what hope is, and also how does hope function in our lives. So I want to talk a little bit about how hope works for us. And maybe a helpful way for us to understand how hope works is to look at what is it like when hope is lost. So when we get hurt, we turn in to ourselves. We kind of have this self-preservation tactic of just saying, you know, I don't want to get hurt like that again. I want to protect myself. I don't want to take a risk like that again. I don't want to invest my money like that again. I'm not going to build a relationship like that again. Ben and Mackenzie having this new baby, Emmy Rose. This has been bringing back thoughts from when Kim and I were in their place. And Mackenzie's actually our first child. So when we had Mackenzie, we had, you know, so many memories very similar to this day for Ben and Mackenzie having this new baby. And one of the things about that season was we, you know, didn't have a lot of money because we had said, well, we want Kim to stay home with our children. Well, that was a great decision, and we felt very confident this is what we want to do. But, you know, didn't have a whole lot of money. And so we did a lot of things to try to save money, to kind of cut costs. And one of the things that we did was we sold our car. So we had, you know, two cars. We sold one of the vehicles. We went down to one. So some days I would drive the car to work and my wife would be stuck at home. And then some days she would run errands and take me to work and have the car. So this is gets a little bit hard to keep up with. So we decided we wanted to get a second car. And so I'm saving and saving, and we're not making a lot of money, so it's taken a while. We finally get to this place where we can buy a second car. And I'd saved up $2,000 to buy a 1991 Honda Civic. So this is a few years ago. But it was still an older model car. And it was kind of cool. It was like this kind of sporty, smaller kind of car, and it handled pretty nice. And it was fun to drive kind of fast, but didn't take long. We got it home, and that thing leaked oil all over the place. And so my dad and I, we did a little bit of work on it to try to get it kind of back on its feet. But you know how this story ends. It's seen this movie before. We drive it, and about a month later, I'm on a little trip, and I'm driving back, and I'm on the middle of the interstate, and smoke just starts rolling out from under the hood. And all the lights on the dashboard are lighting up. And so I pulled over, and all the oil had drained out. The engine just seized up. And that thing was, done. And the mechanic got it, and he said, yeah, that thing seized up. You're it's totaled. So it's like, well, what am I going to do? You know? I don't have $2,000 to throw away on this piece of junk car. And, you know, that night I just feel so hopeless. So like all of my expectations of I'm going to finally get ahead, save all this money, you know, young couple trying to kind of make ends meet. And it felt like my hope of this destination of we're finally going to get ahead financially is just gone. And, you know, when something like that happens, it's like the wind just gets knocked out of you. And it's not like your hope is just affected in this one area like money. it seems like you're just, in general, defeated. You just feel this sense of just, my hope is lost. Okay, think a little bit with me about misplaced hope. And you think about being on this journey that we want to be on, and maybe you're on a journey, maybe you have faith in Christ, but your destination isn't the celestial city. Maybe it's close, but it's not quite what it should be. One biblical example I want to look at for misplaced hope is that of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. And so Jesus is speaking with this rich young ruler who says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers, "Keep the commandments." To which the man answers, "These I have kept from my youth." And Jesus says, "One thing you lack. Sell all that you have and follow me." And the story ends with the rich young ruler going away sad, not willing to take the steps to follow Christ. So this rich young ruler, he was on a journey. It was a journey that was this combination of Judaism and money. And ultimately, when the question came, this was revealed. It wasn't quite the celestial city, but it was close. And I want to explain the predicament of the rich young ruler by looking at our analogy of a journey again for just a minute. Did you know that if you pulled a compass out and followed the needle to its destination, that it wouldn't take you to the North Pole? Which, you know, what I mean is that kind of point at the top of planet Earth up in the Arctic Ocean. Like, if you pulled out the compass, it actually points to this place in eastern Canada because of the way that the magnetic poles in the Earth act. And how far off it is based on where you are in in America. For instance, if you were in California, you'd have to dial the needle 12 degrees to get it in that precise northerly direction. And geologists call this northerly heading, this perfectly northern heading, true north. Our hope of glory is true north. This is true north for us. The rich young ruler, he built his life on a journey, a path that was this combination of, you know, church, Judaism, and money, meaning that he had this course of life where you have to do certain things to make sure the Jews, the churchgoers are all satisfied that I'm living that life. But then there's also things related to money that I'm not going to give in on. And so you plot this course that's north-ish. Maybe it's only off by 12 degrees, but it's not true north. This course, this heading, that's like taking that compass out and following it to the wrong destination. We have to set our hope on true north. Now, before we end our time in God's Word, I want to, we're looking at Christ in you, the hope of glory. But what I want to consider is one last very important question. How do you know that this hope of glory is for you? So, to answer that question, let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, a verse we read earlier. It says this: "He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So 1 Peter reveals to us that because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we have a guarantee of this hope of glory. That because Jesus rose, there will be a resurrection, there will be eternal life in heaven. It is an external, observable, historical fact. Jesus rose from the dead, and because of that, this hope of glory is sure. But here's the catch. How do you know that that hope of glory is for you. We know there's going to be a heaven, but is that destination yours? You know, we talked earlier about the idea of you go have faith to have this college education, and because of that, you think you will have a better paying job once you come out of, you know, graduate with that degree, but perhaps have no hope of ever being a millionaire. So how do we know that that hope of glory, of eternity in heaven, of this hope of glory that Paul is holding out for us, is in fact for us? That is what Colossians 1:27 tells us. It says, you know that that hope of glory is your hope of glory because of Christ in you. Have you seen Christ transform your life? Have you seen the work of the Holy Spirit? Paul says, take note of this, because this promised work of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance, of your hope of glory. And what this verse tells us is that this hope of glory we've been talking about, this is a future. This is something God has for us, this glorious future that we have. But what it tells us is Christ in you, that's today. We experience the mercy of God, the grace of God, the restoring, redeeming work to save and heal, that work of our Savior, that is today. And as we experience that, it gives us that guarantee of this assurance of that hope of glory. So I want us, as we're in God's Word today, I want us to be receiving that work of God today. And as He is ministering His grace to you, I want that to be a marker, a signpost that says, that hope of glory is mine. I am of a people of Christ, and we are a people of hope. Now, if you're here today and you would say, Mark, I've never experienced this kind of power of Christ in my life. I've never experienced the Holy Spirit working in me the way that you're talking about. If that's you, I would love to talk to you after service. I'll be here. I would love to share with you, pray with you, that that hope of glory could be yours. For me, I was thinking about times when I've seen God work like this, these kind of incredible evidences of God's grace in my life. And I was thinking about a time at Christmas when I was first coming to Christ, that very first Christmas after I had placed my faith in Christ. I was at home back from college, and I felt drawn to go out and pray. And so I went outside, and it was, you know, December. It's this cold, crisp, clear Christmas season day. And I remember walking outside and just having this time with the Lord. And it felt like I was experiencing Christmas for the first time. It was like my whole life was just completely opened up in front of me. I had this whole new life because of what Christ had done, that He had made a way for me. This is hope. When's the last time you experienced that kind of fresh, new wave of hope in your life? If you have lost hope, misplaced hope, receive this hope, this Christ hope of glory for your life. We have the hope of all the earth, that beautiful Christmas hymn, the song, Christmas hymn, oh, I'm blanking on the name. It says, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Anyone heard that song before? I love that hymn. In Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, the hymn writer says that Jesus is the hope of all the earth. And so I want to hold out to you this very hope of all the earth today, that we could place our hope in Him and receive that fresh encouragement. In Jesus' name, let's pray.